You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Welcome to a very snarky series called Things Jesus Never Said. And I think we could have probably gone and come up with 10 or 16 phrases that we could put in the mouth of Jesus that sound really normal for 21st century Americans to say, but when you add them into the mouth of Jesus, you all of a sudden see, they don't quite fit, right? And why are we doing this? Because when you see what Jesus didn't say, you start understanding what he did say. So we've looked at two phrases so far. The first week we did YOLO, you only live once. Jesus never said that. And we talked about how Jesus said you only live forever, and that you can have eternal significance with the way that you live today, not just for yourself, but for the sake of others. We also then last week looked at the phrase, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're a good person. Jesus never said that. Isn't that amazing? And why it's good that he didn't say it. You can actually go online and look up on our Thrive app or the Facebook feed, you can actually hear why that was a good thing he didn't say it, because it opened the door up for me to be saved, okay? Today, we're on week three, and before I get into what the phrase is today, a little caveat, okay? I really do love this country, okay? I love this country. I love being an American citizen. I love what God has given us here in a lot of ways. The thing that I remember from childhood and why I love this country so much is that you don't have to make, in the United States, this country as the end-all and be-all of your existence. You know, remember that phrase in the Declaration of Independence that you can pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness didn't mean pleasure. It really meant a different purpose, a different direction for your life, that your life didn't have to be all about the government or all about what you think, you know, that you weren't under an oppressive form of government that said, you better believe, you better think, you better do it this way, and you better toe the line. That's what I loved about this country, that this country sees itself not as the ultimate, but as something penultimate, and my ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't that great freedom that we have? But I have a feeling, I don't know, I've just noticed a little erosion of that understanding in recent decades, where all of a sudden, if you say anything critical, if you say anything like, maybe we need to change, all of a sudden it's, you're acting like you don't really love America. America. Have you ever heard it that way? And if you either love it or leave it the way it is. Okay? Nationalism has gotten a hold in some ways, and I'm concerned about that. Now, let me tell you, I love my kids too, okay? I really do love you, Emma, but I don't agree with everything she's ever said or done, right? And isn't that amazing? And yet I love her even more because I will then try to correct her. Try. And she tries to correct me. Try. Yeah. They're still my kids. And I think the same is of the United States as well. So today we're looking at what Jesus didn't say. And he never said, God bless America. He also didn't say, God bless Israel, by the way. You will not find that in the scriptures. You will not find that he says, God bless my followers who are so wonderful. You are so much smarter and better than everybody else. And all those people over there, you know. He never said that. Okay? The clarity is very important in a day and age where nationalism, identity politics, both right, left, and center has taken over, and a level of vitriol is thrown at anyone who disagrees with your side, whatever it is. Okay? And let me tell you, the context of Jesus' day was probably even much more of a powder keg on these issues than today. You might not realize it, but man, it was a time of tension in Israel and in Judea that Jesus was in the middle of. Did you realize they had been under foreign occupation for hundreds of years? Hundreds of years. And that the Roman occupation they were under currently was brutal. Oh yeah, Rome talked about the Pax Romana, but that was because they had the military might to kill off anyone who disagreed with them. And they taxed the people heavily, so heavily that there was oppression. There was a group of people in the New Testament time called the Zealots who were trying to overthrow Rome. And they had actually overthrown foreign powers before. It's called the Book of Maccabees. You can look at what that was all about. So nationalism was, and besides Rome, they were pagans. They believed they were polytheistic. They were immoral. You could throw every ism at them and it would stick to Rome because it was the way it was. And to any, they had actually desecrated the temple on a number of different occasions. Everything that was sacred to the God-fearer who lived within the bounds of Israel was profaned and blasphemed by the Romans. It's in that context that Jesus lives. And by the way, I don't know if you realize that, only 40 years after Jesus lived, there was a huge rebellion. 70 AD, and the temple gets flattened by Pompey. And the people are all killed. There's a fortress called Masada. If you ever go to Israel, you can visit the fortress where the last holdouts of that rebellion lost their lives. Let's just put it that way and move on. But that's the context. So I think it's even more hyper-nationalistic in his day. And so this was interesting. So Jesus was thrown in the midst of this. And in one case, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, this is how Luke talks about it. He says, there were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Do you know what that kind of story is? It's like, did you hear that Pilate did that to these people? And the sacrifices meant they were at the temple and he had slaughtered them in the temple grounds. Now, we don't know if this is true or not. But you can imagine what the people were really asking Jesus to do at that moment, don't you? They were asking Jesus to say, God bless Israel and those men who were killed in their sacrifices, and God condemn and damn Rome for the atrocities. They were trying to whip up the sentiment to get a rebellion going. And instead, this is what Jesus says. He says, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He kind of totally flipped things around. He didn't do this us-them thing with this whole thing. He just looked at you and said, hey, do you think you're better than these people? You know, watch out for anyone who ever says, wait a minute, by the way, did you check your source on this? Is this really true or is this just fake news? Or someone else who says, oh, wait a minute, you think we're better than they are? All of a sudden, that's seen as betrayal. You'd expect to be verbally accosted for saying something like this, if not. And by the way, do you realize, ultimately, Jesus was crucified because of the commingling of politics and religion? That's exactly why he got nailed to the cross. So, we're going to get to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I think you have to understand it not in a cultural vacuum, but in the context of nationalism raised to the highest level. And he says this, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we're going to look at three points on this to fill this all out, okay? The first is taking sides. The second is, whose side is God on? And thirdly, the wonder of living on God's side, okay? First of all, taking sides. This is where Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which would be saying, love your fellow Israelite and hate all those foreigners in Jesus' day. And specifically, those Gentiles and those tax collectors who are traitors to us. And Jesus says, that's not so among you. It's not how you do it. Okay? We take sides. Have you noticed that? We take sides all the time. I'm not going to ask about football today. But we do it then, don't we? We take sides. Yeah, the Packers are God's team, right? Okay. But we do take sides. We root for our team. We root for our community. Those that we identify with, whatever that means, our age group sometimes, our ethnicity, our ideological, and I would dare say our theological similarities. In other words, it not only happens outside the church, it's happening in the church. And one of the things I am frustrated sometimes with Christianity organized. We're not that organized, okay? But organized Christianity is that it's an us-them mentality that we get into. Circle the wagons. Those people are terrible. And you can get pastors, by the way, and maybe I don't butter you guys up enough. I don't know. But you can get pastors to pander to their congregation in the sense of saying, aren't we great? That's basically the outline of the, aren't we great? Look at all that we're doing. Aren't we better than? That's what's going on when we choose sides and we're taking sides. And what happens is we categorize people then, because I think it's deeper than just the fact that like attracts like, okay? I know that happens, that like attracts like. I like people around me who think like I do and maybe look a lot better than I do, but at least, you know. But the point is, that's not just it. You see, why am I attracted to certain people? Why do I want to be with these people and not with these people? Have you ever wondered about that? So we categorize people who are, we'll say, these people are good for us, for me. This person's not so good for me. But I don't think we mean it morally. We mean it, this person's good for me, this person's to my advantage to know, to befriend, to have around. This person's not good for me, this person's to my disadvantage to spend time with, to have around. This person can give me stuff, this person takes stuff from me, in a sense. That's what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 5, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Isn't that fascinating? He's saying, look, that's the way your, quote, enemies, Gentiles and tax collectors, act. You're no better than they are. Because they're just doing things to their advantage. Now, on another occasion, it's fascinating. Jesus is just courageous, let me tell you. And he was invited to a person's house for a banquet, and he has this to say in Luke 14. He said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Who was at the banquet that Jesus was mentioning? He happened to be at? It was the friends and the brothers and the relatives and the rich neighbors. Jesus goes to a banquet and insults the host for who else is at the banquet. Isn't that amazing? I'm surprised he didn't kick him out of the house at that moment. But isn't that the way the world works? And you say, well, John, that's the way everything works. How are you supposed to be? It is the way the world works. It is the way politics works. It's the way business works. It's the way even fraternities and sororities and every student organization I know works. It's the way teams work. It's the way nations work. But the sad thing, it's not the way the church is supposed to work. It's not the way the Christians are to follow and work. You know, nationalism is just one of the things, along with many others, that is basically saying, what's to my advantage? And politics has often been devalued in our society, so now it's all about my identity and the group I'm with and trying to lobby to get my stuff for me, which is to my advantage. Instead of asking bigger questions when I go and vote or decide or talk, like what's more important for society, what's important for the world, what's going to further the good things that are happening. And sometimes those things are to my disadvantage, by the way. I have on occasion voted against my own self-interest. I hope you have too. Okay? I hope you have too. Taking sides. Thank God, God doesn't do that, right? And he's calling us to that as well. Even in the Christian church. So I think 5 years ago, I was at a convention of Christians, about 500 to 700 in attendance in Orlando, and this organization had a lot of money to bring in some speakers, and they brought in some prominent, nationally known speakers. And one happened to be a politician who will remain nameless, because it really doesn't matter who he was, but he had been a presidential candidate who lost in the primaries, so he didn't get on the ballot. But anyways, he came, and he is still around, he is still active, he's a conservative Christian himself. Okay, and he got up in front of this group of 500 to 700, and I can agree and identify with a lot of the things that he'd say. There were a couple things that just really bothered me. For instance, he said, you know, the United States of America is the last great hope of this world. And he also said, we are the light to the nations. And I'm going like, I thought that was Jesus. But the crowd was eating it up. You know why? Because he was pandering to their feeling like, aren't we great who we are? And look at how God has blessed us, and we're such a blessing to this world. And I'm going like, oh, Lord, have mercy. God has not said, God bless. Jesus has not said, God bless America. He didn't say, God bless Israel. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't say, God bless the Packers. He didn't say, God bless my followers who are so noble and wonderful and generous and beyond belief, beyond everyone else. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sunshine to do the same. He blesses everyone. So God doesn't take sides, but then whose side is God on? Have you ever asked that question? It's a good question. Some ways that you can answer that, but it might not be the best question to answer. This is what Jesus said. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Is that amazing? That's amazing. You know, and I'm so glad he does, because that's the only way I get blessed. Because I don't want to have to be on a certain side or in a certain shape. I just finished a book by Ravi Zacharias. He's a Christian apologist. He grew up in India. And he has been all over the world, talked to all sorts of people. And one time he was sitting down with some retired military people from the Soviet Union days, from Russia. And he sat down with them. And this one soldier was, retired soldier, was so antithetical to the gospel. And this was his experience of why. He told Ravi, "I remember as a child seeing a German soldier come into my home and shoot my grandmother to death. On his belt buckle were the words," we've got a picture of this, "God is for us. That is what religion has done for my country," he said. Now Ravi said, you know, he was right, but he didn't remember things quite correctly. He said, those buckles were not inscribed by the Nazis, but by the days of the Kaiser prior. And they were used by the Nazi war machine because they were running out of equipment. But that aside, he said, from the days of Constantine, the symbol of the cross has been so repeatedly emblazoned on weapons of hatred and war that the message of Christ has been apprehended by what Nietzsche called the will to power. You see, it's dangerous to say God is on my side. God is blessing my cause. I'll be blunt, it's blasphemy to hijack God for only my side, for my political opinions, to rubber stamp my opinions and my politics. It is an abuse of God's name itself to treat him like the team mascot. The question isn't, whose side is God on? The question is, am I on God's side? Do you get it? Big difference. Big difference. And the reality is, I wasn't. Do you know that? I was not on God's side. Paul knew this quite well, and in the book of Romans, he spells it out clearly in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And then a verse later, he says, "For while we were," what's the word? "Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son." And Paul knew this personally because he thought he was totally on God's side. You know that? He was on God's side. He had gotten the imprimatur. He had gotten the official blessing of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to get on his horse and head for Damascus and attack and dismember the Christian movement in that town because they were on the wrong side. They were not on God's side. They were his enemies. And on that road, what he thought his opinions changed 180 degrees because he found Jesus, who didn't attack him as the enemy, who but confronted him as a friend and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus Christ lives these words out that we just read from the Sermon on the Mount. He exemplifies them. He, if you want to know what side Jesus is on, he's on the side of his enemies. Isn't that amazing? He is on the side of those who would destroy him. You know, it's popular on different occasions to scapegoat individuals for whatever reason, one side or the other. And it was popular in the Middle Ages specifically to scapegoat the Jewish people because they were the ones that crucified Jesus. Well, guess what? It was all of us. And secondly, Jesus would have it no other way. And like I said, it was the commingling of the politics of the day and the religion of the day to rubber stamp human opinion that put Jesus on the cross, and he is the one who says their Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Jesus would have it no other way. Because that's what love is. Love is not love if it's just for someone I think is lovely. Love is only love when it's for someone who needs to be loved. Period. Martin Luther, in his Heidelberg Disputation, it was a little kind of debate he was having, I think it was in 1521, his last thesis, he had 21 of them, I think, or 28 of them, is this: the love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. In other ways, the way I usually love is because I find you kind of fun to be around. So I love ya. I like you. It's nice to be to nice people, right? And I love this person and that person because there's some there's something lovely about you, okay? God loves that which is unlovable. And then, here's the beauty of it all. The wonder of living on God's side is that he makes you into something that's lovely and someone who is loving. Isn't that amazing? So he takes me from being his enemy, he reconciles me to be his friend, and then he makes me someone lovely to be around. God roots for his enemies. He wants them to win. Not on their terms, but on his. He wants the best. And that's the wonder of living on God's side, is all of a sudden you can want the best for people who want the worst for you. Isn't that amazing? And it'll confound them. It'll shock them. They won't understand it. It doesn't get cashed into the system. It makes no sense to them. You shouldn't be treating me this way. You should be treating me the way I'm treating you. I'm treating you the way I've been treated by God. Being on God's side means you can love people that are pretty unlovely. Okay? And that's okay. You don't have to even agree with them. When you love someone, you're not saying, I agree with everything you think. I approve of your lifestyle. I think this of you or that of you. It's just, you need love like anybody else does. I love you and I accept you. I don't have to approve of you. And I can even oppose your opinions, but I can still love you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You might be the first person that individual meets that has ever treated them that way, and it will confuse them. But that's why we say what our mission here at Thrive is simply this. Thrive exists to bless and disciple people so they thrive in their relationship with Jesus Christ and others, creating Christian community. It doesn't say these kind of people or these kind of people or people who deserve this or deserve that. It's just people. Just people. There is in 130 AD, we have found a manuscript of a letter to a man named Diognetus. So after the New Testament, after the apostles have all died off, the Christian church still was living out the way the apostles were 100 years later. And in fact, in such ways that I just relish this letter and would hope that we could live this way too. Okay? So this is what... we're going to go through just a few steps. This is the wonder of living on God's side and the way he sees things. So the letter to Diognetus says this: for the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language nor customs which they observe. In other words, you can't pigeonhole Christians into, well, it's these type of people or those type of people. We're all types of people together. And like I think I've shared with a few people there, there was a religious news service writer who said when she visits a Christian church and she looks at the congregation and she looks at herself and goes like, these people, I don't see why they fit together. She knows that church is doing something right. Because Jesus is the only reason everybody is united together in that church. This letter continues. Every foreign land... they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. In other words, Christians don't claim what we're entitled to. He goes on, every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry as do others, they beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. In other words, we do not just live for ourselves. We do not just set up our standards. We actually see the value of every human being, no matter what stage of life they are in. And we also treat everyone with our sexual ethic in such a way that we treat them as a cherished gift of God. And so we do not, we have, marriage becomes a sacred thing within Christianity. It wasn't in the Roman world at the time. And then he goes on, they pass on their days, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. So we don't just do what's legal. We do what is best. And we go beyond what the law says. And then finally, I love this end. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. But when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world. And that's when we are following Jesus' words. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in contentious times. We pray that we are peacemakers in the midst of conflict. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd be more like you and a little less like the world, that we would love people with no strings attached, that we give to people who are in need, that we see the value of every human being as you see it, that our eyes start seeing the way that we would be on your side in these matters, Lord God, that we would not presume our opinions are what you want, but keep seeking you and your will. Lord God, I pray for people here today who may have been hurt by the church, may have been hurt by Christians, who may have been caught up in all that. Lord, that you'd bring your healing, that we would be a community of healing for them, and that we would be humble enough to receive and welcome and love each other regardless, Lord God. We pray too, Lord, that you'd forgive us for the times that we've placed something before you and your kingdom, whatever it is, whether it's our politics or our ideologies or even our theology before you, Lord God. We ask that you be our all in all and that we would follow you. And Lord Jesus, that you would make us more like you every day. All this we pray in your precious name. Amen.